Something new tonight. If you get out your pencil and paper, I'm going to give you a test. And I want you to tell me all you know about Genesis 3, what happened to Adam and Eve. Now, we know what happened with regard to the serpent, but something happened to Adam and something happened to Eve, and I just want to be sure that y'all know all that happened to those two. We understand, of course, from reading the Bible, and chapter 3, beginning of verse 16, to the woman he said, I will greatly multiply your sorrows and your conception. In pain you shall bring forth children. Your desire shall be for your husband. He shall rule over you. Then to Adam he said, because you have heeded the voice of your wife and has eaten from the tree of which I commanded you, saying, you shall not eat of it. Cursed be the ground for your sake. In toil shall you eat of it all the days of your life. Both thorns and thistles it shall bring forth for you. You shall eat the herb of the field. In the sweat of your face you shall eat bread till you return to the ground. For out of it you were taken, for dust you are, and to dust you shall return. Now, if you got all that, I just want you to give yourself the grade. I'm not going to come by and do any grading. But I want to tell you that that was not all that happened. There was a whole lot more that happened, and I'm taking tonight a lesson from Brother Wayne Portain and talking about what really happened in the Garden of Eden in ways that we were not told in Genesis 3. He said that Eve was not the only one deceived by Satan in the Garden of Eden. And as we look at that, Satan has entered the Garden of Eden not only to deceive Eve, but also to deceive others who accepted the original lie, generations yet unborn, the consequences, well, really, the guilt. The guilt that was passed down from generation. I refer then to Augustine, to Luther, and Calvin. And when they read the book of Genesis chapter 3, they get a lot more out of it than you do, or that I do. And these three were deceived by Satan, just like Adam and Eve. And they speak of imaginary happenings in Eve and the Garden of Eden that you might not have realized. Did you test yourself? Did you have these things? This is what they added. Their famous doctrines, original sin, total depravity, inborn sinful nature, unconditional election, inherited sin, direct operation of the Holy Spirit, faith only, and the possibility of apostasy and other things. So you failed your test. You didn't get all that out of Genesis 3, did you? But they did. And it's something to realize that they have contaminated untold millions of people by what they got out of the Garden of Eden. And so the theology was originated in the apostate church of the 4th century by Augustine, the unscriptural bishop of the church in Hippo, Africa. You see, he came out of Gnosticism, and we'll look at that in just a minute. And he was in Gnosticism, and he accepted all that before his conversion to the apostate church. He really formed the foundation for the Catholic Church. It was already apostate by the time he was born and joined the church. So he added some other things. They held a false view of humanity taught by Gnostics. All flesh is sinful and can do no good. Now, this had reverberations among our brethren because we had debates about 10 years ago whether or not man had to sin. Some were saying man had to sin. Others were saying, well, man can live a perfect life, and the debate was on. And old Satan was still working in those kinds of debates because neither one knew what they were talking about. And innumerable millions have been led astray by what they found in the Garden of Eden that you didn't find there. And we need to talk about that just a little bit tonight. Gnosticism was condemned by the apostles. The apostle Paul, book of Galatians, talked about false wisdom. And in 1 Timothy chapter 4, there were those that Paul warned against as Timothy was given the instruction to preach in Ephesus and not to teach another doctrine. And also in 1 John 4 verse 2, the Gnostics deny that Jesus came in the flesh. And the reason why they said that was because they believed that the flesh became sinful by genetics from Adam and Eve on. That sin stained the genetic code, and that from Adam and Eve on down, everybody inherited that sin. You didn't know you were so bad, did you? And so we have to look at that, because most people believe that. Most people have accepted what Augustine and Luther and Calvin said, and that men are divided into two groups, the elect and the non-elect. And which one do you think you are? Are you the elect? Are you the non-elect? You see, the elect, before you were born, go to heaven. And the non-elect, before you were born, you've been decided you're going to hell, because it just pleases God to do that. And this is what came out of the Garden of Eden. You didn't know all that, did you? But certainly those are the things that have been said that came out of the Garden of Eden. And they also taught that humans were predestined arbitrarily for salvation or condemnation. Again, the question, which are you? And these are things that have led to sinful attitudes in our nation. We'll talk about it in just a moment. According to them, man was totally depraved. He was created by an inferior God. Now, most people don't know this. This is something you read in the books. And this inferior God, the Demiurge, was the God of the Old Testament. So you didn't know that either. I didn't until I did some research. And it's indispensable that recognize that Gnosticism was the source of the theology of Augustine, and then that was accepted centuries later by Luther and Calvin, and they knew more about what happened in Eden than we did. And so that's something that they put together. Now let's talk about that Demiurge for just a moment. It derives from the ancient Greek Demiurgos, meaning artisan or craftsman. And so this is another God that was in Eden that you didn't know. He was sort of hidden behind the tree. He was hiding in the bushes somewhere. In various belief systems, this is a deity responsible for the creation of the physical universe. The term occurs most notably in Platonism and Gnosticism. The precise nature and character of the Demiurge, however, varies from a benign architect of matter in some to the personification and evil of others. And, you know, I don't know why God didn't put that in Genesis 3. But this is something that you'll have to learn was there that you just didn't know about. And so, now many years down the road, and you've had Luther and Calvin, and all of a sudden we have the Westminster Confession of Faith. They agree with Augustine, and here's what they wrote in chapter 6. By this sin, Adam and Eve's sin, they fell from their original righteousness and fellowship with God, and so became dead in sin and wholly defiled in all the parts and faculties of soul and body. Did you know your fingernails were evil? And the tips of your hair and the roots of your hair, all your thoughts, that you really can't understand the Bible by reading it. You're dead. You're dead in sin. And that happened because of Adam and Eve. I'm sure there are going to be some real discussions with Eve when you ladies get there. And you want to find out some things from her. This continues, they being the root of all mankind, the guilt of this sin was imputed or charged. And the same death in sin and corrupted nature conveyed to all their posterity descending from them by ordinary generation. Now, there's a reason why they put ordinary generation in that. Because having believed all of that, you come down to Mary, and they had to invent a new doctrine about Mary, that she had an immaculate conception. She didn't inherit that stain of sin, so she didn't pass it along to Jesus. And that's why that little word ordinary is put in that whole Westminster Confession of Faith, because she didn't have an ordinary birth and pregnancy, but she had to have an immaculate conception so that stain in her soul didn't go down to Jesus. And you see why that's there. You look at these things, and why did they put the word ordinary in there? Well, that's why. Because they were faced with a dilemma. If that stained the genetic code of all mankind, what happened to Jesus? Well, they had to rewrite it a little bit, so they put ordinary generation in there. Well, the question that comes to mind now, when you look back at that, and all that was imputed to mankind, who did that? And the only answer is God. The devil didn't do it. And so you think about God imputing all these things to the human race. And you know, he didn't tell Adam and Eve that. He never told Adam and Eve. He said, now you're going to have to work by the sweat of your brow. And to Eve, you're going to have painful childbirth. But he never said anything about total depravity. And I wonder why. That's such an important thing. It's far more important than working by the sweat of your brow to understand that your genetic code has been changed. But you know, God never told them that. It took Martin Luther, along with Augustine and Calvin, to really get those things down. And so that continues from this original corruption whereby we are utterly indisposed, disabled, and made opposite to all good and wholly inclined to all evil, do proceed all actual transgressions. And so you're just wicked to the core. Now, I've seen some people I can just nearly believe that about. But I didn't know that till Martin Luther told me. In other words, man does not commit sin by his own free will. He doesn't have free will. Linda, you just thought you went down to Belton today. It was foreordained before the world's reformed that you would go to Belton. And look at all the other things. It was foreordained that you'd be right here tonight. You couldn't have done otherwise. There wasn't a choice in you at all. I read about a Presbyterian preacher and a Methodist preacher that decided they were going to change pulpits in their unity meeting. And so they were walking across town and they met in the middle of town going in the opposite direction. And the Presbyterian preacher says, see, it was ordained before the worlds were formed that we'd meet right here, and we'd be changing pulpits today. And the Methodist preacher said, well, in that case, I'm going home. So, do you have free will or not? And man sins simply because he is man. He couldn't do anything else because that's the way God made him after Adam sinned. When you begin looking at these things, original sin means that all men are born with sinful, corrupt, depraved nature. Men sin because this sinful nature compels them to sin. Now, that's created an attitude in our land. It's not personal sin, but inherent sin. You do it personally, but only after you've inherited that evil seed. So man didn't become sinful. He was born sinful by God and programmed to sin. Well, you know what we say about that today? I couldn't help myself. Ever heard that? A man leaves his wife for another woman, says, I just couldn't help myself. Somebody wants to steal a car, and they steal the car, and say, I just couldn't help myself. You see, this is the way God is. He just programmed us all to sin. I want you to understand how ugly Calvinism really is.
Amen.
Understand that that's in the creed books of these denominations. Now, they may give it lip service, but they really have taught this, and that's in their confession of faith. And somebody comes along and says, we have a confession of faith, but it's the same as the Bible. And so they found out things in the Garden of Eden that we never found out before. And so it's quite different. Original sin has God condemning man to an eternal hell for doing exactly what he forced them to do by transferring Adam's sinful nature. I couldn't do anything else. That's what God planned for me. And this strikes at the holiness of God. He hates sin, so why did he make men all sinful? And you know, and I know that's not true. Each of us has a capacity to do wrong.
Amen.
We can do it. But we choose not to.
Amen.
And that's that wonderful free will that God gave mankind. And Calvinism says he transfers the sins of one person to all other persons to condemn them. And you know, even the pagan gods never taught that. As bad as they were, because they would offer babies in Baal's belly, the fire, and burn them to pieces, they never said that mankind inherited all the sins. They never said that. And so Calvin knew something that the pagans didn't even know. Well, why do I say that Augustine, Luther, and Calvin entered Eden? Well, the text clearly explains the consequences of the sin in Adam and Eve. We read it just a moment ago. This text does not include the supposed consequences of the sin of Adam that are taught by Augustine, Luther, and Calvin. They are not in the text. So you passed. You did pass the test. You knew what was in there. And we'll go further. Where did Augustine and Luther and Calvin, and Brother Pertain used the word consequences. I don't really like the word consequences. The idea of passing guilt on. That might have been a consequence, but it's more than that. And so only possible place would be in the Garden of Eden, where it all took place. If that happened, it had to be there. So their theology should be in Genesis 3, but it's not there. You read it with me. I read it. It's not there. And so somewhere down the line, Augustine, Luther, and Calvin read something out of Genesis 3 that I didn't read. But how many people have believed them? You look at the Baptist Church, the Methodist Church, the Presbyterian Church, the Catholic Church, all those that believe in the Holy Spirit salvation, those are the same ones. And so, in a sense, they went into Eden and read that and found out more that was there, and they've mistaught millions and millions of people. And so, in reality, if Adam and Eve and their descendants were going to suffer the horrible consequences of their sin, why didn't God tell them? He's always told others. You look at the Old Testament, and you find a lot of the fact that God warned mankind about things. He warned Lot about Sodom and Gomorrah. He warned Abraham about Sodom and Gomorrah. Jesus warned the disciples about the destruction of Jerusalem in 70 AD. He didn't spare then. He told everything that was going to happen. But for some strange reason, God did not tell Adam and Eve the full effect of their sins upon the rest of the world. The rest of the world from that time on. So when God plans to punish man, He usually reveals what's going to take place. And so again, we notice the flood. Noah preached for 120 years, and he warned about Sodom, and then Korah and Dathan in Numbers 16. And in Matthew 24 and Luke 21, there was a prophecy of the destruction of Jerusalem. God told those about the clear punishment, but why didn't He tell Adam and Eve about all that other? And the consequences of what Martin Luther and John Calvin have said are 1,000 times worse than the pains of childbirth, and the sentence that in the sweat of your face you shall eat your bread. I mean, this whole thing is terrible. And we have to be reminded thousands of years after the Garden of Eden that Martin Luther found something out through Augustine that God didn't tell Adam and Eve. And that seems sort of strange to me. I didn't know that Martin Luther had such a close contact with God. So God would not have hidden those consequences from Adam and Eve. He would have told them about something worse and the pains of childbirth and the earning of bread by the sweat of the brow. In John 8, Jesus knew Satan. He said, Satan's a liar. He's the father of lies, and he's the deceiver. And so he deceived Adam and Eve. There's no doubt about that. But if God was going to punish them the way that they found out, how in the world then, why didn't God tell them that? And it only came along when Augustine and Luther and Calvin found out about it, and then millions of them follow along with that. So the Bible speaks clearly and specifically of the consequences of the sin of Adam and Eve, but God did not say that they lost their free will. So here we are today, duped, thinking we have free will, when actually we don't. And when you read the books of Calvinists, they will tell you that everything in the world has been preordained. And they say from the flapping of a butterfly's wing to the eyelashes of a bat. If you can imagine, all that's been predestined. Now it has an effect upon people. Our friends in the Baptist Church say that we're dead. They won't try to convert me. That you can't give life to a dead person. So they don't try to have gospel meetings. And if we believe that, we shouldn't have a gospel meeting this year with Justin Montz. So God did not say that this sin, they had that corrupt nature, and that the descendants were going to inherit all of those things. So in order to gain all the followers that he can possibly, that Satan teaches, he wants us to be just like him. Now Satan is totally inclined to all evil. He's always lying. He doesn't ever tell the truth. And so I can understand that about Satan, but they're trying to say that that happened to me too. And so those are they that cannot even believe, nor want to believe, until and unless God performs a miracle on their heart. And we looked at our Wednesday night class a little bit about the first and second and third enlightenment here in America, this religious enlightenment, religious awakening. And during that period of time, people had thrown off the shackles of the Catholic Church and the English Church, and they were out in the wilderness. And they had thousands and thousands of people who came out that had been told that they were born sinners and that the Holy Spirit had to do something to them to break that sin cycle. And some of them would fall on the ground and kick. They got the Holy Spirit. Some of them would bark like a dog. Some would break out laughing and just laugh until they fainted. All kinds of emotional things would happen to them because they knew they had to get the Holy Spirit in some fashion in order to break that sin cycle. So can you imagine out in the woods and forest of Eastern America, all these people out cackling and barking and laughing, and they were jumping over stumps and all the sort of thing that people do when they have the Holy Spirit. And that was the effect it had upon America. But this only occurs to the elect. If you are not elect, it doesn't make any difference how many times you kick on the ground or jump a stump, you're not going to be saved anyway. And so that gives a sort of a fatalism, doesn't it? Well, who are the supposed recipients of this generation? No, not all men. Just those who were unconditionally selected before the worlds were formed. And so I say, what difference does it make? If I'm going to heaven, I can't do anything bad enough to keep me out. And if I'm going to hell, I can't do enough good to keep me out. So just have a fatalism and just do what you're big enough to do. Isn't that what the world's doing today?
Amen.
That's the lie that they've told that's convinced all these people to do that. All the rest, other than the select, the vast majority of the human race are unconditionally doomed to a devil's hell of fire and brimstone. Just because it pleased God to do that. And I read in the Calvinist books, when I was studying that in more detail, the question came up, how can a God who is so meek and kind and wonderful and righteous condemn people to an everlasting hell when they didn't have a chance? Their answer was very clear, that when you get to hell, all you can do is just lift up your eyes to heaven and praise God for putting you in hell. Now, if that makes sense to you, I better quit preaching. Because that's what they're taught. So according to these false and corrupt doctrines, all are born sinners and cannot simply believe and obey the gospel. You thought it was simple, didn't you? You heard a preacher, you believed the Bible, you believed in Christ, you repented of your sins, you thought you did, you thought you repented, and you stood up and confessed Christ, and you were baptized, but it didn't do any good because you were of the elect that's going to hell. I tell you, people don't realize how ugly this doctrine really is. It's terrible to think about how many people are swayed under that sort of thing. So this supposed corrupt, depraved, fallen nature is inherited by the descendants of Adam, the human race, Satan's lie. And to illustrate that, I said, how about inheriting a crime? Your neighbor was speeding and ran a red light and got a ticket. And you inherited that. That doesn't make any sense, does it? But Adam ate of the tree of knowledge of good and evil, and I inherited the sin. That's what they're saying, and it's simply not true. Sin is not inherited, it is committed. 1 John 3, verse 4. And also, I wanted to bring up Ezekiel 18, 4 and verse 20. The soul that sins, it shall die.
Amen.
And the entire chapter of 18 is about the idea that sin nor righteousness can be transferred.
Amen.
It's all sin and righteousness are only put to the account of those who practice it. And so I can't inherit anybody's sin and I can't inherit anybody's righteousness. It has to be righteousness which is brought to me by forgiveness through the applying of the blood of Jesus Christ. And so we look at this, that only one single act of Adam was inherited. And I wonder, did Adam commit any other sins after he left the garden? We just don't know what's not there. But why would we just inherit the guilt of one sin? Because people do sin. Why did we only inherit the guilt of one? And so the creeds say this clearly, all the corruption in the descendants of Adam result from one single sin of Adam, and that single act completely pours in the stream of humanity so that all are born totally depraved. Well, that's pretty much what the creed books say. And I could go further, but I'd just be repeating myself. That's what they teach. And the effect of that on America is that nobody believes in personal responsibility. So I put in there that people will say, well, I couldn't help myself. And if I believed Calvinism, that's exactly what I would say. I just couldn't help myself. No matter what I do. And the other part of that I didn't bring out so much is that if you're of the elect, you can't do anything bad enough to cause you to be lost. A friend of mine had a debate in Oklahoma with a Baptist preacher. And he said, if your preacher, Baptist preacher, ran off with the secretary, stole all the money out of the church bank, and died while he's drunk in a car wreck, would he still go to heaven? And the preacher said, yes. That God would be disappointed in him, but he'd go to heaven anyway. And that's the doctrine that has led many people into prison and to death because they believe that it doesn't make any difference what you believe. It's all set in motion by God and you can't change it no matter where you live or what you've done. And there's nothing in you that you by yourself can read the Bible and understand it. We thought we read Genesis 3. And I thought we understood it, but come along with Martin Luther and Augustine and Calvin, and all of a sudden there's a whole lot more than I can read in my version of the Bible. But you know, I've thought a lot of times as a preacher how good it is not to be saddled with those doctrines.
Amen.
I couldn't preach to you tonight all that stuff. I couldn't say to you that you don't have any hope unless you're predetermined to go to heaven. I couldn't say to you that you're not going to hell even though you live good and you're baptized into Christ and you live a good life and you serve the Lord faithfully all your days. You may still go to hell. And so what they say is that many people will go to heaven that never thought about going there, never wanted to go there. And many people will go to hell that never wanted to go there because that's just the way God does things. And I'm so thankful that we know a better picture of the Bible than Almighty God than what that says about Him. They have created a monster. They have saddled upon us doctrines that discourage faithfulness and belief. And to say that I just can't help myself, I'm doing what I'm wanting to do. There was a preacher in North Carolina, a member of the Primitive Baptist Church. His name was Roberts, and I met him on different occasions. We even held a funeral together. And he believed that you're moved by the Holy Spirit. And when we held this funeral together, the family told me, now the last time he held a funeral, the Spirit led him to preach so long till dark, and they don't bury people in the cemetery after dark, so they had to delay the burial to the next day because the Spirit led him too long. But he had a son, and that son was a drunkard. And one morning, as Mr. Roberts was leaving the house to go down to the church building, his son staggered up the walk. And the father said to the son, "You're just killing me. Son, you're killing me the way you're living." He said, "Daddy, I'm just living the way you told me. I can't help myself." And don't you see that in America today? And the world today? And oh, I tell you, I'm so thankful I don't have to preach those creeds.
Amen.
I'm so thankful that I have the Bible and I have the allegiance to God and I don't have allegiance to anybody else. What a privilege it is to do that. And what a privilege it is for you to be able to exercise your free will and choose to serve God. In the main story of the Bible, that's what this is all about. That you have the ability to choose to serve God. And you never are higher in your relationship with God than when you freely and willingly decide, "I'm going to serve the Lord." You've reached the height of humanity when you do that. And we're doing that tonight, the Lord willing. If there's anyone here who needs to repent of sins, believe me, you're not predestined to go to hell. You can gain forgiveness. At any time, the Lord forgives. If you need to respond, we invite you forward while we stand together and while we sing.
We'll sing 1 and 3.